Oh my gosh. Hello, Chase Oaks. I'm so delighted to be here. And I don't know about that Ninja Warrior mom, but that is not me. She must be super mom. But I'm so excited to be here. It's my first time here in Plano, Texas. And so it's my first experience at the DFW airport and everything. I have had an amazing day. But everybody is flying somewhere this weekend. And every airport was so busy. But I'm excited to be here. My name is April Farmer. I am from the Metro Atlanta area. Grew up in Georgia. I'm a peach through and through. From Augusta, Georgia originally. So if you know anything about the Masters, that's where I'm from. But I've been in Metro Atlanta area now for about 22 plus years. So I guess that's home. I never wanted Atlanta to be my home. I felt like it was too big. I'm a country girl. But Atlanta grabbed me and it won't let me go. So I'm excited though to be here with you celebrating Mother's Day. Shout out to all the moms. Yeah, I get the honor and the privilege to be a mom as well. And just as a quick introduction of myself to you, I figured I would introduce my family. And I will start with my boo thing, Mr. David Farmer. I have a picture of him. That's my chocolate drop. Yes. I love me some him. He's an amazing husband. And then I have two boys. I have two sons. God bless me with two sons, Christopher and Joseph. They are amazing, both by cesarean section as well. God bless the C-section ladies. And then they are married and have blessed me with some adorable grandchildren. Grandmama's in the house. This is Ava. Oh, she's so precious. She's our favorite. I'm just kidding. No, but then we have Bryce, Blair, and Beautiful. I call them B3, like the organ, because all of their names start with B. And then last but definitely not least is my beloved mother, Miss Comfort Elizabeth Barron. That is my mommy, and I love her dearly. And her birthday was actually Wednesday, too, so she always gets double on Mother's Day weekends. But I'm so excited to be here and excited to be celebrating moms, excited to be a mom. But it's not all that I do. And any mom in the room, you know that it's not all that you do. I get the opportunity to serve as the care pastor at Buckhead Church in Atlanta. So really love doing that. And with that job comes with the territory of caring for people. I get the opportunity to love on people when they're going through times of grief and sorrow. They need some counseling. If we need to point them in the direction of some professional counseling, we do that as well. And also walking with people as they're grieving and bereaved. We have a prayer team and just all those wonderful things. And I really love my job. But before I did ministry full time, I was actually a therapist. And I loved being able to do community-based therapy. It was one of my favorite things to do. And one of the things that I loved the most about it was that I got the opportunity to meet and connect with people that sometimes were in the fringes. I actually got to go into the local county jail and serve those who were incarcerated and be able to minister to them. And one of the things that I noticed in all of those encounters with all of those different people was that a lot of times these people are in really, really difficult situations. They find themselves at the season of life where they come to the end of their rope, where they don't know what else to do. And I'm sitting here and I'm talking to them, and it was such a blessing to be able to share hope with them, but also to receive from them, to hear their stories, stories of loss, stories of brokenness, stories of desperation. And we always find that, you know, everybody finds themselves in that type of a season of life. And today I want to talk about what it looks like to be at that place where you feel like you've come to the end of your rope, where you are at the last resort. You feel like you have exhausted all possibilities and all options, and you're at this place where you're at the last resort. And where do you go when you run out of options? When you feel like you don't know which way to turn, whether I go left, do I go straight, do I go right, do I stop, do I continue, what do I do? And so today we're going to look at a story of a person who had indeed run out of options themselves. A person who experienced Jesus as their last resort. Now, there's a common phrase that many of us have heard plenty of times, and it simply says that desperate times call for what? Desperate measures. We've heard that time and again. But how do we know when we have come in to a situation where we're really desperate? How do we know when we have truly reached the end of our rope, or that we've really, truly run out of options? And typically we start to hear ourselves make statements that start with phrases such like, I am going to lose it if I don't get this. Or if I could just get to this place in my life, things would be different. Or I have just got to accomplish this and then perhaps my life would turn around. And there are what I find different levels of desperation. What may seem desperate to you may not seem desperate to me. Actually, I had a son, one of my sons, I won't tell you which one of them, he actually found himself in a desperate situation at one point in his life, and it had to do with a girl. It always has to do with a girl. And so my son had this opportunity to go to a boarding school in Tennessee, which was about an hour and 20 minutes north of where I live in Atlanta. And when I dropped him off at 15 years old, it was one of those things where I was like, oh my gosh, I am never gonna see this child again. Like, this is it. It was just something in me that knew that he was making this transition into a life that I had not planned for, but God had this trajectory for him. But he was still a kid, still young, still, you know, wet behind the ears. And during that summer, he had been involved in a summer education program, and he met this girl. And I had this rule in my house that if you can't drive, you can't date. That was just the rule. If you couldn't pay for it, if you couldn't get yourself there, you had not qualified for that privilege and that honor. And so my sons knew full well what the rules were, but he wanted to see this girl because she didn't go to the school he was going to. And he was on his way home for the weekend, and I was actually on my way out of town to California. And so he called me and he asked me, he was like, Mom, can I just gotta see her. And I was just like, no, boy, you know what the rules are. That's not how we do. And so he's like, okay. So I go on my trip. He comes home, he's hanging out, and so as I'm returning home, he is on his way back to Chattanooga. And so I call him, and I was like, hey, Chris, how, oh, I just told who it was. Y'all don't know him. I was like, hey, Chris, you know, how was your time at home? He was like, oh, man, it was great. I hung out with the fam, you know. I hung out with some of my friends. You know, we went to church. Church was really good. I really enjoyed church. I had a wonderful time. And I was like, well, that's great, son. I'm so glad you had a great time. I hate that I missed you, but I will catch up with you soon. And so I hung up the phone, and then I called my brother, who was at the house watching my boys for me. And I was like, hey, you know, Tori, how was the weekend? How were the boys? He's like, oh, man, they were good. We had a great time. You know, Christopher hung out. We all had a great time. You know, I dropped him off at the movies to see his girlfriend. And then and I was like, whoa. Hold up. Rewind that. What did you just say? He was like, I dropped him off at the movies to see his girl. I was like, why would you do that? You know me better than to know that a 15-year-old boy can just go to the movies by himself with a girl? Like, crazy. And he was just like, well, what's, I was like, no, see, this is not how we get down. And I told my son very clearly what the rules were. So now his desperate situation caused a desperate situation for me. So as I got off the plane and was in my car on the way to my home, I stayed on I-75 and drove straight to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I told my brother, I said, don't you call him. I need the element of surprise to be on my side. And so I drive an hour and 20 minutes after getting off a plane from California all the way to Chattanooga, Tennessee, because I was hot. I mean, fire hot. Y'all know what that kind of hot feels like. And I pull up to the school, and I get to the dorm, and I call him again. I was like, hey, Chris. He was like, hey, Mom, how you doing? I was like, I'm good. I said, well, I just wanted to talk to you a little further about your weekend this weekend. He was like, yeah. I said, well, is there anything you want to tell me about this weekend? He was like, no, I had a great weekend. You know, it was good. I hung out with the fam, went to church this morning. Church was really good. I was like, get your behind downstairs. That's what I said. Get down. He's like, I'm sorry. I said, get downstairs now. I put my mama voice on, and he knew the jig was up. And he comes downstairs, and I was like, we need to have a conversation about this weekend. Is there something you need to confess to me? And I think you need to get it straight right now. And he was like, And he used that phrase, but mom, I just had to see her. He was so desperate to see this girl. He just had to see her. And he was just like we laugh about that situation, or I laugh about that situation now, but he did not care what it cost him. He made a decision that what he wanted was worth whatever repercussions there were. And we find this to be true, that in times of desperation, your level of determination is based on the value placed on that which you desire. It's if you have a level of value placed on it, in times of desperation, you will pursue and do whatever it takes to get there. And we place value on so many different things. For many of us, we place value on success or wealth or relationships or even our physical health. And then we also place value on things that maybe other people take for granted, like food or shelter or opportunity or safety. And there's a story in the book of Mark that we find round about chapter 5, and there's this guy in this book, and his name is Jairus. And Jairus is a synagogue leader. He's a man of status and authority in the scriptures. And Jairus had something that he valued greatly, and that was his daughter. And his daughter was sick. And he was in this town, and he had heard about this man named Jesus going around healing people and touching them and transforming their lives. And so this synagogue leader goes to where Jesus is, and he meets Jesus, and he asks him, he says, "Sir, my daughter is sick. Would you please come with me to my home and heal my daughter?" And Jesus, in all of his awesomeness, he says, "Of course, I will. I'll go with you." And so he's on his way to Jairus' home. And in the midst of this journey, he's interrupted by the story of a woman. A woman who had also had something going on in her life that she placed a high value on. And some of you may even know the story I'm about to talk about. But what she placed value on was beyond what you think. What I believe, based on this scripture, she placed high value on was freedom. And there's three key elements that brought her to this place of desperation for freedom. And we find this. And the first thing that we see in this scripture in Mark chapter 5 is her level of desperation. In Mark 5:25, it says, "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse." And so here we see a level of desperation. We see a woman, first of all. She was a woman. She was identified simply as a woman. She had no name. And she was identified solely by her condition. She was a woman with an issue. And unlike Jairus, who came on behalf of his daughter, she had no supporters. There was nobody going to anyone on behalf of her. She was alone, all by herself. And in addition to that, she was ceremonially unclean. What that means is, because of this issue she had, according to the law, she wasn't allowed to go anywhere. She wasn't able to do anything. She was unable to worship in the temple with her fellow Israelites. She was ostracized from her community. She was a social outcast, and she had extremely suffered under the care of many doctors. She was paid all of this money, and she had exhausted all of these options. She was now at the point where she was poor and destitute. Somebody might say she was broke, busted, and disgusted. And she was no better off for everything that she had invested. And so we see her level of desperation. And then next, we see her faith. In verse 27, it says, "When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.'" Talk about a confident thought. Talk about a level of confidence in her thought life. What she heard about Jesus was so impactful to her that it sparked this hope inside of her desperate situation, and it ignited in her a faith. And when we read Romans 10, 17, it says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So I have a question for you. When was the last time hearing about Jesus increased your faith? I'll take it a step further. When was the last time you sharing about Jesus increased someone else's faith? It's like reviews. Every time I go out of town, I hadn't had time today, but I promise you, one of the first things I do every time I go out of town is I pull up Yelp. Why? Because I like to eat. And I like to eat good food. It's like reviews, and every time I pull up Yelp, why do I go to Yelp? It's because somebody else has already done the work of figuring out whether it's good or whether it's bad. And we all like to hear that. Maybe you're more familiar with what I would call testimony service. Anybody grow up in church where they had testimony service? If you don't know about testimony service, it was this time in the service where they would put a mic out in front of the front of the church, and they would have anybody who wanted to come down and share their story about what God had done in their life. They would come down, and I know everybody didn't know how to tell their testimony right. So for me as a kid, I was always so anxious to hear what they had to say. And you heard stories about God and how he delivered people from ailments. You had stories about how a person was on their last piece of food and their last meal, and then all of a sudden somebody from the church or a neighbor came and just brought them a bushel of food, and their family was able to eat for the next week. You heard so many wonderful things. And I loved testimony service. You never knew what you were going to hear. And it was these testimonies that gave me the faith that I needed when I became older. And this woman needed faith. I, too, was a woman with an issue. I introduced my family to you, and my husband, David, and I have been married on the 18th of this month, will be 6 years. So he's not the father of my children. I grew up in the faith. I grew up the daughter of a pastor. I loved church. I gave my life to Jesus when I was about 9 years old. I was fully aware of who Jesus was and that he died on the cross for me. And I loved him dearly. And I wanted nothing more than to please God. And there was no doubt about that in my mind. But I found it difficult as I got older to reconcile following Jesus and living for Jesus, but also how to walk with him as a teenager. How do I work this out? How do I navigate life with Jesus as a young person? And so I got into some situations that weren't the best, and I made some decisions pretty early on in my life. And I had my oldest son when I was 17 years old. I remember when I found out that I was pregnant, I went to his dad at school and I told him, and he was like, give me a hanger, I'll take it out. That's exactly what he said to me. And within 2 weeks, he left town. He was gone. And so I'm at school, pregnant, Hester Prynn, walking around with the baby, and the dad is just totally gone, and I had to bear that weight. I had to go to church every week with the shame of carrying this thing that I had done to shame my family. And there was one deacon that even came up to me. He scolded me so badly, and I just felt so much shame, but I didn't know what to do with that. To me, I was the only woman in the world who was going through this situation. But I wanted to take care of my son, and I was a junior in high school then, and I had him when I was a senior, and I had watched A Different World long enough to know that I wanted to go to college. And so I asked my parents, can I go to college? They said, yes. So I went away to college about an hour and 15 minutes deep into the country at Georgia Southern University. And I got there, and I met this football player. Jeez. We won't talk about that. But long story short, Joseph came along, and he too wanted absolutely nothing to do with my son. He would walk past me on campus like he didn't even know me. And so now I'm 20 years old and have two children. But I had heard these testimonies about this man named Jesus, that I had given my life to, and I believed with everything in me that he had a purpose and a plan for my life, but I was making decisions and I was walking a life that I did not know how to get out of, and I carried so much shame. But I was determined, and I was like, okay, well, we're going to college. So I had my boys in college with me. They were like the campus mascots everywhere I went. They were there with me. And we were in college for 4 years, and we graduated. I say we because we were together. Praise God. Amen. And all I knew was these stories that I had heard about God bringing people through. And my mom and my dad, they would keep telling me, keep holding on to Jesus. Keep clinging to the Lord. He's going to get you through this. He's going to see you through. But life kept getting harder and harder. And we moved to Atlanta, and I'm raising these kids by myself, and I'm just waiting for my husband to come along. Like, he got to be coming any day now. And he just didn't show up, and time just kept going by. And I'm a part of church, and all I knew to do was to go to church, was to just keep going, to keep serving, to join a small group, was to get to get connected and get my kids in children's church. We watched all the VeggieTales in the world. The cheeseburger song is my favorite. But I gave them all that I had, but in the midst of that, I'm struggling with who I am. I'm struggling with reconciling how I'm feeling and my loneliness and my shame. But I had heard about this man named Jesus, and just like this woman in our story, I was desperate. But just like this woman in this story, I had a faith because of what I had heard about this man named Jesus. And I knew Jesus was my only hope, just like this woman, that he was my last resort, that there was nowhere else I could go. And this woman, in her pursuit of Jesus, in her faith, she reached out. She did everything she could. She thought, if I could just touch his hem, then perhaps I know I could be made whole. And so she reached out and she touched him. And in verse 29, it says, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And just when this story is good, you're just like, oh my gosh, she got to him. She got her healing. This is exactly what she wanted. End of the story. No, just when you think it's over, Mark blesses us with this final scene. So we've seen her desperation, and we've seen her faith on display. But Jesus takes it a step further, and he demonstrates one final component, the truth. In verse 30, it says, at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, the disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And I asked myself, why was she trembling with fear? You have to understand the implications of what's happening here. This is an unclean woman who has now touched a rabbi. What would he do to her? How would he respond to her if she told him about who she really was? And then what about the people? What if they realized, wait a minute, she touched me on her way. Now I'm unclean. She could be scolded. She could be punished. She could be outcast. She could be publicly shamed. So why would Jesus even ask her the question? I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one, I think it's for the crowd. He needed the crowd to hear her story. He stopped everything in front of everyone so the crowd could hear what was going on in this woman's life. A woman who was considered nothing. A woman who was considered a second-class citizen, a no-class citizen, a woman who had no value. Jesus stopped the show to bring attention to what was going on in her life. He did it for the crowd. And there was something special about her touch. Sure, there was a lot of people around. A lot of people were groping and reaching and doing things, but there was something significant about this woman's touch. Jesus knew And he set her up to tell her story, to tell her testimony. He set up a testimony service for everyone so that she could tell what? The whole truth. For the crowd to increase their faith and for her. Think about the level of courage it took her to expose herself in front of everyone. And if she hadn't told her story, how would anyone know the power of Jesus if she didn't tell it? And I love Jesus' response to her in verse 34. She told the whole truth, and it says, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Not only did he heal her body, but he freed her mind, body, and soul. Jesus never does a half work in our lives. Jesus's goal is to free us and to bring freedom to us in every area of our lives. And when I read this part of her story, I connected yet again. I told you that we graduated from school and we moved to the metro Atlanta area. And we were serving in church, and one of the things that I knew that I was called to do since I was about 11 years old was to lead worship. I never wanted to be an artist. I'm not knocking artists, but I just loved leading people in worship. And the people who led us today, oh my goodness, what a blessing you guys have here to be led by such dynamic people whose heart for Jesus just pours out. And I had that heart because I love Jesus, and I was a worship director at a church. And in about 2010, I took them to a conference in Houston, Texas, I believe it was, an Israel Houghton conference. And I loved Israel Houghton. If y'all don't know who he is, y'all know, "Lord, you are good and your mercy." I like the upbeat stuff, you know. Y'all have to hold me down, you know. But we were at this conference, and it was such a dynamic thing. I took my whole team, and we're sitting there, and all of the worship is just high, and it's just wonderful, and you're just enthralled in all this beautiful music and all these beautiful voices singing praises to God. And we're sitting there, and there comes a time in the program where he asks everybody to sit down, and it gets really quiet. And Israel comes out on the stage by himself with just him and his guitar and maybe a guy with a cajon. And he starts to introduce a new song. And he started to sing, and he said, "From first to last, you knew my days. Future and past, you saw everything. When I would fail, when I would win, when I would need grace to start again. Nothing surprises you. Nothing surprises you about me, Jesus. Nothing that I could do. Nothing could separate you from me, Lord. You see me, you know me, you love me madly." And I'm sitting here, and we're all listening to this song. And all of a sudden, this knot starts to form in my throat. And I'm trying my best to contain myself listening to those words. And then he goes on and he says, "You're not mad at me. You're not mad at me. You're more than enough, and you're madly in love with me." And when I heard that, this girl right here, I mean, in the middle of this quiet church, I started to wail. And everyone started turning around, looking at me like, "What is wrong with her?" But they didn't understand what I was experiencing in that moment. They didn't understand it. In that moment, I had reached the hem of his garment. And I heard Jesus singing to me, "Baby girl, I am not mad at you for what you did. I died for that. And nothing that you could do could ever separate you from my love." I heard him calling me daughter. Your faithfulness, your faith, you're continually going to church. You're continually lifting your hands in songs of praise and worship. You're continually teaching your children about who I am. Your faithfulness has made you whole. Daughter, be free. I heard him. in that moment, I heard him set me free. And my life has not been the same since. I no longer walk in shame. I am no longer the woman walking around with the scarlet letter. Yeah, it's what I did, but it's not who I am. It is not the embodiment of who God made me to be. I am not the sum of my mistakes. I am a daughter of the Most High God, redeemed and set free by the blood of Jesus. And nothing can separate me from his love. He calls me daughter. Not girl who got knocked up as a teenager, daughter. Not girl who couldn't get her life together, he calls me daughter. And he calls you daughter and son. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what challenges you have been through, God has come to set us free. And I love that line where he says that he told her to be free. Be free. The Bible tells us that he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And so I don't walk around in shame, and neither should you. We walk with our head held high, not because I'm all that, but because I serve all that. Because I have been redeemed by all that. Because you have been redeemed by all that. And so we walk free. Walk as if God has already completed a work in our lives. And this is what God is encouraging us to do today. And this is my prayer, is that this daughter of Jesus' story illuminates this hope to you, that as you face the challenges of life, remember this, that desperation, faith, and truth poured out to Jesus brings healing and freedom. Freedom like you could never imagine. Freedom like you've never known. My heart's desire is that we are free. No longer bound. It's a song we used to sing in church. I am free, praise the Lord, I'm free. No longer bound, no more chains holding me. My soul is resting. It's such a blessing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm free. And I want us to walk free. God wants us to walk free because he's already done the work. And nothing and no one should ever bring us so much shame that we don't remember who we are because of the blood of Jesus. And even though Jesus was her last resort, he also instantly became her launching pad into the rest of her life, a life of freedom. And God wants nothing more than for all of us to be free, free from our suffering, free from our pain, free from our shame, our fear, and free from sin. So if you're here today and you're a Jesus follower, I want to encourage you, be free. Be, it's a state of being. Walk free, live free, act free. Walk free. And if you're exploring faith today, I want to invite you to consider Jesus as your last resort and your launching pad into the rest of your life. A life full of hope and freedom. A life that he meant just for you and just for me. So my brothers and my sisters, let's be free. Amen? Amen. Can I pray for us? Yes. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you that you are God and you sit on the throne. And I thank you, Lord God, that you saw so far down the line and that you loved us so deeply that you sent your son Jesus to set us free. Free from our sin, free from the shame that comes from condemnation from the enemy, free from pain and suffering. You loved us so much that you sent Jesus to set us free. So God, today, For every person under the sound of my voice, God, would you help us to remember that we are free. Indeed, it is already done. The work you did is settling. There is no question about our freedom. So help us to embrace that freedom, to relinquish all condemnation and shame and guilt, and to walk in the victory that you have already given us, and that we would allow you to launch us into the lives to which you've created us to live. Not because we're that great, God, but because you are a great God. We bless you. We love you, we honor you, we adore you, we exalt you, we magnify you, we lift your name on high, and let everything that we do, whether it be in word or in deed, be done to the glory of God. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.